You know, a promise was made at the beginning of Genesis regarding the coming of the Messiah. It says in Genesis 3, 14 and 15, "And the Lord God said unto the serpent, Because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle and above every beast of the field, and upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel." Now verse 15 here is predicting the ongoing hostility between Satan and the woman. Now the woman represents all humanity. And between Satan's seed, which would be the demons, and anyone serving him, meaning all those whose father is the devil, and her seed, meaning the Messiah, the woman's seed would crush the devil's head. This would be a mortal wound which would result in utter defeat for Satan. He is a defeated foe, by the way, and he has been a defeated foe ever since the cross. This crushing of his head occurred at Calvary when Jesus triumphed over the devil. Satan, in turn, would bruise the Messiah's heel, a wound which speaks of suffering and even of physical death, but not of ultimate defeat. So Christ suffered on the cross and even died, but he arose from the dead, victorious over sin, over hell, and over Satan. Many additional promises were made throughout the Old Testament regarding the future Messiah, so that the Jews were very familiar with the concept of a Messiah. In this message, I would like to examine three prophecies regarding the coming of the Messiah. These three prophecies should have prepared the Jews for the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Jewish people should have realized that his coming was soon and should have been expecting him imminently. The first prophecy is that the Messiah was to be born of a virgin. I don't mean this is the first prophecy given in the scriptures. I mean this is the first prophecy regarding the Lord Jesus of the three that I'm going to discuss this morning. We find this prophecy in Isaiah 7:14. "Therefore, the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive." That's unusual. "And bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel." Now, this is in the context of Isaiah 7:1 through 14. "And it came to pass in the days of Ahaz," this is the king of Judah, "the son of Jotham, the son of Uzziah, king of Judah, that Rezin, the king of Syria, and Pekah, the son of Remaliah, king of Israel, went up toward Jerusalem to war against it, but could not prevail against it." So you have a Syrian plus a northern kingdom group, combination, coalition, trying to prevail against Jerusalem. "And it was told the house of David." Now, you don't talk to houses and tell them anything. It means it was told Judah, the southern kingdom of Israel, saying, "Syria is confederate with Ephraim," meaning with the northern kingdom of Israel. And his heart was moved, and the heart of his people. And the tree, as the trees of the wood are moved with the wind, then said the Lord unto Isaiah, Go forth now to meet Ahaz, thou, and Shear-Jashub, thy son. Anybody looking for a new name? Well, there's one you might choose. Shear-Jashub. Not sure what you'd call him for short. At the end of the conduit, meaning at the end of the aqueduct of the upper pool in the highway of the fuller's field. Now, the fuller was a washer or a launderer. And say unto him, Take heed and be quiet. Fear not, neither be faint-hearted, for these two tails, meaning these two stubs of these smoking firebrands, sounds like the fire's about to go out, doesn't it? For the fierce anger of Rezin of Syria and the son of Remaliah, meaning of Pekah, because Ephraim and the son of Remaliah, meaning Pekah, have taken evil counsel against thee, meaning have plotted against you, Ahaz, saying, Let us go up against Judah and vex it, meaning and trouble it, and let us make a breach therein. Now, by that they mean, let's make a gap in the wall for us and set a king in the midst of it, even the son of Tabeel. Thus saith the Lord God, It shall not stand, neither shall it come to pass. For the head of Syria is Damascus, that's the capital of Syria. And the head of Damascus, meaning the king, is Rezin. And within 65 years, that means 65 years, shall Ephraim be broken, that it be not a people. And the head of Ephraim is Samaria, that's the capital of the northern kingdom of Ephraim. And the head of Samaria, meaning the king of Samaria, is Remaliah's son, meaning Pekah. If ye will not believe, surely ye shall not be established. Moreover, the Lord spake again unto Ahaz, he's the king of Judah, saying, Ask thee a sign of the Lord thy God. Ask it either in the depth or in the height above. You pick it, whatever you want. You ask for a sign. But piously, Ahaz, who was an unbelieving man, said, I will not ask, neither will I tempt, meaning test, the Lord. And he said, Hear ye now, O house of David. This is Isaiah speaking. Is it a small thing for you to weary men? But will ye weary my God also? Therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive. That's very unusual, isn't it? And bear a son. And shall call his name Emmanuel. Now, Emmanuel means God with us. Although some people have a problem with a virgin birth because they're unbelievers, it was necessary to have a virgin birth because an earthly father would have passed on his sin nature to the Messiah, which could not be. But the Messiah could have no sin nature. And unfortunately, you can thank your dad for this, you have an old sin nature. My dad passed it on to me. I passed it on to my sons. My son passed it on to Jesse. Jesse passed it on to his children. You see, it wasn't Eve's sin that was passed on. It was Adam's sin and the result of it. That nature afflicts all of us. Some think a virgin birth is impossible, but actually, all births are impossible, except that God miraculously produces the baby. Sometimes the seed and the sperm don't seem to be productive, and people wonder why not. They're doing everything they should to have a baby. It's because God hasn't given that child. Adam, remember, he came into being without any involvement from a man or from a woman. Eve came into being with no woman involved. Christ became a human being with no man involved. And you and I and everyone else comes into being with both a man and a woman involved. Every one of us, whether you knew them or not, makes no difference. Every one of us had both a mom and a dad. We find the fulfillment of this prophecy in Matthew 1, 18 through 25. Now, the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise, meaning was as follows. When as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, means they were living in separate places. They had never had a physical relationship. She was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Now, of is the translation of a preposition denoting origin, meaning the place from which an action proceeds, out of. It indicates that God, the Holy Spirit, begat Jesus in Mary's womb. Joseph had nothing to do with it. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just, meaning being a righteous man, and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privily, meaning to divorce her secretly. Had he made her a public example, she would probably have been stoned for adultery or immorality. You have to understand, what if you were Joseph? And all of a sudden, your betrothed, your wife-to-be, your betrothed wife-to-be shows up pregnant. What are you going to think? You know you're not the father. Who wants this woman? And you people need to understand, those who sleep around with anybody and everybody, after a while, who wants them? Don't do that. Be a virgin on the day of your wedding. Be careful. I understand that that's kind of pointed, but that's all right. I don't mind being pointed now and then. So here he is. What do I do? She's obviously going to have a baby, and it's not me. How am I going to get rid of her? He loved her. So he didn't want to make a public example of her. But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, he said, David was an ancestor of his, fear not to take unto thee Mary, thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Now all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. Sounds familiar, doesn't it? We just read it in Isaiah. Then Joseph, being raised from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him, and took unto him his wife, and knew her not till she had brought forth her firstborn son. Firstborn. That suggests there might be a secondborn, a thirdborn, a fourthborn. Sure it does. And he called his name Jesus. Think back to your honeymoon days. I don't have to think back just too far, you know. But some of you have to think back a long, long way. Which of us would have waited 9 months before we had any physical relationship with our wives? Well, certainly not. That's just not what you go on a honeymoon and think about doing. But here he did. He obeyed what the Lord wanted him to do. So he was born of a virgin, and it's clear in the scriptures. But not only was the Messiah to be born of a virgin, but the Messiah was also to be born in Bethlehem. And we find this prophecy in Micah 5:2. But thou Bethlehem Ephratah. Ephratah is also spelled Ephrathah or Ephrath. It was an older name for Bethlehem, or the name of the area around Bethlehem. Though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, Bethlehem Ephratah was a very small area compared with others in Israel. Yet out of thee, out of you, Bethlehem, shall he come forth unto me that is to be ruler in Israel. The Messiah is coming out of Bethlehem, whose goings forth have been from of old, meaning from everlasting. Was there ever a time when Jesus did not exist? Of course not. That's taught clear back here in the Old Testament. So now we've got a little bit of a problem. How was this virgin named Mary, who was expecting the Messiah, this virgin who lived in Galilee, and if you look at a map, you'll find Galilee's northern Israel, which was nowhere near Bethlehem. How was she going to find herself in Bethlehem when it came time to give birth to her baby? Well, the answer is simple. It is that God would move the entire Roman government to accomplish his purpose. Was moving the Roman government a problem for God? No. Is moving the United States of America, whatever he's going to do with us, a problem for God? Absolutely not. He can do anything. Well, we find this fulfillment of this prophecy in Luke 2:1 through 7. And it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. And this means should be registered. It is a technical term for official registration on a tax list. My guess is you're on several tax lists. The government knows right where you are. And this taxing, meaning this registration or this census, was first made when Cyrenius was governor of Syria. Now, Syria here is not the nation of Syria, but the Roman province of Syria, which included all of Palestine and a whole lot more. And all went to be taxed, meaning went to be registered, everyone unto his, or into his own city. And Joseph also went up from Galilee out of the city of Nazareth into Judea unto the city of Judah. Now, how do you suppose he got there? Well, I don't know how many donkeys they may have had, but she was probably riding on one. Now, you can all ask Ashley how she'd like to be riding a donkey if she's another month along from where she is. Not what she's probably looking forward to. going to be a hard trip. Would Joseph have walked while she rode? Probably. We don't know. But they went up onto Bethlehem from Nazareth to Bethlehem because he was of the house and lineage of David. They didn't catch a train. They didn't take a plane. They got there, and it was a difficult trip. To be taxed, meaning to be registered with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child, it suggests, as you would understand, that she would be in the later stages of her pregnancy. And so it was. Isn't this, it just happened this way? No, it didn't just happen this way. This is what God determined, that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son. That's Jesus. Firstborn, again, is significant. It suggests that there will be others. And wrapped him in swaddling clothes. She wrapped him in swaddling cloths. These were strips of cloth that were wrapped around the child in order to keep him from being crooked, I guess, and laid him in a manger. Oh, doesn't that sound nice and cute? A manger, a feeding trough. And it's one that had been in use. It wasn't a brand new, unused one. You can believe that. Why was this? Because there was no room for them in the inn. But couldn't God have gotten a room for them in the inn? Yes, but that wasn't his will. His will was to have it happen just exactly as it's stated here. So here we have a child whose mother was a virgin until after he was born. Born in Bethlehem in accordance with the Old Testament scriptures. Next we see what is a little bit more complicated. I hope I have simplified it adequately for you. Not only was the Messiah to be born in Bethlehem of a virgin, but also the Messiah was to be born in the fullness of time, meaning on God's schedule, okay? Galatians 4:4-5 says, "But when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his son, made of a woman." That's Mary. Made under the law, Jesus came while the law was in existence. And he came to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons, that we might be adopted into God's family. We find this third prophecy in Daniel chapter 9, starting in verse 24 and ending in verse 26. 70 weeks, meaning 70 periods of 7 years each, are determined upon thy, meaning upon your people, Daniel. That means upon the Jews. This is not the church. This is on the Jews. And upon thy holy city, meaning your holy city, Jerusalem, Daniel, to finish the transgression and to make an end of sins and to make reconciliation for iniquity and to bring in everlasting righteousness and to seal up the vision and prophecy and to anoint the most holy. See that? One statement in there, to make an end of sins, to make reconciliation for iniquity. And then there's some things that are still future. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem unto the Messiah, the Prince, shall be 7 weeks, meaning 7 weeks of years or 49 years. And not just 7 weeks, but 7 weeks and 62 weeks, meaning 62 more weeks of years or 434 years. The street shall be built again, even the wall, even in troublous times. And after 62 weeks, meaning after 62 weeks of years, or 434 years, shall Messiah be cut off, but not for himself. And the people of the prince that shall come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary, and the end thereof shall be with a flood, and unto the end of the war desolations are determined. Now, the beginning of the 70 weeks is found in verse 25. It is the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem. When we find this commandment in Nehemiah chapter 2, verses 1 through 6. And it came to pass in the month Nisan, which would correspond to our March or April, in the 20th year of Artaxerxes the king, he's the king of Persia, that wine was before him, and I, meaning Nehemiah, took up the wine, he was the cupbearer, and gave it unto the king. And I had not been before time sad in his presence, wherefore the king said unto me, why is thy countenance sad? Your face looks sad, and seeing thou art not sick. This is nothing else but sorrow of heart. Then I was very sore afraid. This wasn't proper to be like this in the king's presence. He had to put on a happy face. And said unto the king, let the king live forever. Why should not my countenance be sad when the city, meaning Jerusalem, the place of my father's sepulchres, meaning my ancestors' tombs, lieth waste, and the gates thereof are consumed with fire? Then the king said unto me, for what dost thou make request? So I prayed to the God of heaven, and I said unto the king, if it please the king, and if thy servant have found favor in thy sight, that thou wouldst send me unto Judah, unto the city of my father's sepulchres, meaning unto my ancestors' tombs, that I may build it. And the king said unto me, the queen also sitting by him, for how long shall thy journey be, and when wilt thou return? So it pleased the king to send me. And I set him a time. Now, the year was 445 B.C. These years, however, are not what we are used to today. If I were to ask you how many days are in a year, you would probably give me a correct answer as 365 and a quarter days, and you would be right today. However, the years in Bible times were 360-day periods, a little different. This may be established by dividing the 70th week into two halves of 3.5 years each, and realize that in Revelation, this 3.5 year period is referred to as 42 months and as 1260 days. When you divide 1260 by 42, you'll end up seeing that this contains 12 months of 30 days each, these years, each year, 12 months, 30 days each. What happens at the end of 69 weeks, meaning 7 weeks plus 62 weeks, or 483 years, is that Messiah is going to be cut off. He would be cut off by being crucified. 69 weeks is equal to 483 years in our time. 483 years of 360 days, or each, or to 173,880 days. Dividing the 173,880 by 365 and a quarter to put it into terms that we would understand, the number of days in a solar year would mean that this would be approximately 476 years from the going forth of the commandment to restore and build Jerusalem in 445 B.C. Now, if Messiah is going to be cut off after 476 years, he would have to be born prior to that time. Of course, that makes sense. By the time 440 years had passed, it would already be around 5 BC, and the 476 years would expire in approximately AD 31. Isn't that interesting? How do you get that? Well, 445 plus 476. 445 is before Christ. 476 is in AD. It turns out to be 31. The Bible makes it clear that the Messiah would be cut off in the prime of life. Thus, someone could tell by about 10 or 5 BC that the coming of the Messiah must be fairly soon. You remember Simeon in Luke chapter 2? Did he comprehend this? One can only wonder, because we're not told what he comprehended. Luke 2, 25 and 26 says, "And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and the same man was a just," or a righteous man, "and devout," or God-fearing, "waiting for the consolation of Israel," meaning waiting for the Messiah to come and rescue Israel. "And the Holy Ghost was upon him, and it was revealed unto him by the Holy Ghost that he should not see death," meaning he will not die, "before he had seen the Lord's Christ," meaning the Lord's Messiah. And sure enough, he saw him when Mary and Joseph and Jesus came to the temple. The fulfillment of the prophecy is that Jesus was indeed born in the fullness of time at the exact time that God the Father had appointed. Three prophecies. Born of a virgin. Born in Bethlehem. Born in the fullness of time. Why would we doubt that what the Bible says is true? Remember that the reason Jesus came into the world was to save sinners, you know, like you and like me. All of us qualify as sinners, don't we? Unfortunately. This means that Jesus came into the world to save us. Jesus was born of the Virgin Mary in Bethlehem and was crucified in the fullness of God's time, right on schedule, at the exact time, place and circumstances of God's choosing. I remind you of, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." Have you trusted him as your Savior? He died to pay for your sins as well as for mine. I've trusted him. I want to be sure you have. If there's any question in your mind about it, come see me after the service. I would love to have the opportunity to sit down with you and explain to you from the scriptures how that you can know that you're saved. We're going to pray and then we're going to sing a concluding hymn. Thank you for being here. Our Father, we thank you that we have this wonderful privilege and opportunity to be here in thy house this Lord's Day morning. Thank you for the children and their presentation this morning in the choir. And I pray that you'll bless our hearts with a study of thy word, knowing that you are in complete control of absolutely everything. Thank you for loving us and providing for our eternal redemption. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.